very strong believer. We'd like to, at this time, pray for his family and pray for the whole event there and the funeral and all. And then also, we would like to pray for Saddam Hussein's family, because you know they need the Lord, especially at a time like this. They need the love of Jesus to break into their hearts. And so let's just take some time here. Maybe a couple of you would like to pray, and then I'll close, to just lift up President Ford's family and lift up Saddam Hussein's family for salvation. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yes, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord God, for what you're doing in the world. And as we will have at the end of the service tonight, just a great report of so many Muslims coming to know you, Jesus. And may that continue, Father, that your love would abound more and more and more. And Father, we do thank you for President Ford. We thank you for his part in our history, Lord. We do thank you so much that he was a very strong believer in you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can picture him, Lord, on the streets of gold in heaven today, Lord. We praise you and bless you for that reality. And Lord, we also want to pray for Iraq and the situation there with Secretary of Defense Gates coming back to report to the president to come up with a new plan, Lord, for Iraq to have peace over there. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would give the president wisdom and that he would be able to say and do what he needs to say and do to be a help to the Iraqi people, that they might truly have peace over there, Lord. And that, Father, that they would have freedom of religion, and that many would turn to you, Lord, and come to know you in a deep personal way. And so we thank you, Father, for what you're doing on this earth. And Lord, we pray now as we seek to have a prophecy update tonight, Lord, that you would bless your time in the Word. We thank you for your Word, that it is spirit and truth, and that our hearts rejoice to just zero in on what you say in the Bible. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these that have gathered. And we pray now that you would break the bread of life to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you all. Well, tonight we do want to go ahead and have a time talking about a Bible prophecy update. And the first thing we want to do is turn to Daniel chapter 9. In your Bibles, verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 in your Bibles. Now, to really give you a prophecy update, we need to begin with these scriptures in Daniel 9, because this, if you can get this in your mind and your hearts, this section of scripture, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, are the key to understanding all of Bible prophecy. This is your key right here. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Now, if you recall, as we were talking about the wise men this year at Christmas time, we turned actually to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, because those kings of the East, those magi, those wise men of the East, as they would be studying the prophecies of Daniel, who was very famous in their midst, for he was one of them, actually, the leader of the wise men of the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian empires. As they were studying his prophecies, they were able to figure out exactly when Messiah would come. That's how the wise men knew that they should be looking for his star, so they could come and worship him, who would be born King of the Jews, known to them as the Ancient of Days, coming to be king, and the Ancient of Days being God himself. The wise men actually knew more than we did, or more than they did then. We know that Jesus is God. And so they came to worship him. Now, we want to go ahead and look at this prophecy in Daniel, because you see, it doesn't stop at the first coming of Jesus, but goes on to the second coming of Jesus, and the events that would be surrounding his second coming. And so let's begin reading now in verse 24 of Daniel 9. Now it says here, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, as the angel is talking to Daniel. Daniel wanting to know the future for his people. He's in captivity now in Babylon, and he's just going, what's going to happen? So the angel was sent to say 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, which would reach far into the future, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that would be Christ on the cross, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And that would be when Jesus was anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire world. And so that verse is power packed. Now, 70 weeks. This word for weeks is better translated sevens, and in your modern translations, you'll have sevens instead of weeks, because it really speaks of actually a period of years. Now, as we look at the word weeks from the Hebrew, it's like looking at our word decade. We know that decade means 10 years. And this Hebrew word, actually, everyone knows that means 7 years. And so 70 times 7 years is 490 years. 490 years are determined until the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, when Jesus Christ would be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem upon the whole earth. Now, as we go on to verse 25 then, we look at the first 483 years. Of that prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and 62 weeks, which is 62 weeks or 434 years, the street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. So it would be 483 years until Messiah the Prince would come. And 483 years after the commandment was given by King Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Jesus Christ came in the triumphal entry, riding on a colt into Jerusalem. And those wise men that were studying these numbers knew that he, in and around the time he would be born, because they knew he would be showing up 483 years after this, the commandment by their king, Artaxerxes, gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was in 445 BC. And using the Babylonian calendar, which was a 360-day year, they figured it all out. And so they figured in and around the time that Jesus would be born, they knew when to start looking for him. And they began to study the heavens, looking for his star. And the Lord went ahead and blessed them and gave them the star that they could follow to Bethlehem and find the Savior. And so 483 years later, he came. Now, we go on, and it says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, or the 62 weeks, or those 434 years, together with the 49 years, which would make 483, Messiah shall be cut off. Yeah, he went to the cross, didn't he? After the triumphal entry, a week later, less than a week later, he was on that cross. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for you. He was cut off for me. He was cut off for the wise men that would study these scriptures. He was cut off, yes, for the whole world. For Jesus not died for our sins only, but according to 1 John chapter 2, he died for the sins of the whole world, including Saddam Hussein's family that we prayed for to be saved. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city, talking about the Roman Empire under Titus, king surrounded Jerusalem, and they destroyed the holy city in actually 70 AD and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so Israel was scattered throughout the earth, and desolations were determined upon her, because Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. As he was carrying his cross, the women were weeping for him, and he looked at them and said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." For he knew that this would come after he was despised and rejected, that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed by Titus of Rome. And this was prophesied right here by Daniel so many years before. Now, this wraps up the prophecies concerning the 483 years and the Messiah coming and the events after that, soon after that, with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But then we have 7 years left in the 490, don't we? Because 70 sevens are determined, and this is only 69 sevens. And so there's 1 7-year period left that hasn't been spoken for yet. And there is a time, you see, that actually the Spirit of God then turns to the Gentiles, thank God, to you and I, that are non-Jews, to pour His Spirit upon us. And blindness has happened in part to the Jewish people for all of these years of their dispersion, and is actually existent today until that last 7-year period. For it says here in verse 27, and we jump now to the future in verse 27, and I'll give you proof of this in a minute, but bear with me and let's read verse 27. And he, that is a prince in the future, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, or for 1 7-year period. And so there's a prince coming, he's known as Antichrist, chapter 13 of Revelation, that's going to make an agreement, a covenant with Israel for that last 7-year period. And he's going to allow them to rebuild their temple in that last 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into this agreement, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And so he's bringing what is known in the Bible as the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years in. We're told in the book of 2 Thessalonians what that is about. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it says that the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. After he makes this agreement with the Jews and comes on like he's their Messiah, and they agree with him and they build their temple, he is then going to walk straight into the Holy of Holies, where only the Shekinah glory of God is allowed to dwell, and say, I am God. Oh man. And at that time, the Lord God Almighty is going to pour out such wrath upon this world that the world has not seen anything that bad so far, and will never see anything that bad after that. It's going to be something tremendous, and it's all recorded in chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation. Now, Pastor Mark, how do you know that this abomination desolation is talking about the future and is talking about the Antichrist? How do you know that's true, that verse 27, when it says he, refers to this world leader that's coming? I know it because Jesus told us. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Jesus is very clear on this, and he even mentions Daniel. Let's take a look at Matthew 24, 15. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Can't be any more clear than that. That's a true connection with verse 27, is it not? Yes, it is. Yeah. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now God is speaking to Israel here. In order to understand prophecy, you always have to ask, who is Jesus speaking to? Who is God speaking to when we read certain scriptures? And this portion of Matthew 24 is addressed to the Jews. Do you live in Judea? No, you live in Anaheim. It would have said, those that be in Anaheim flee to the San Gabriel Mountains, you know. It says those that be in Judea, in Israel. flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For we know on the Sabbath day is their day of rest, and it's against their Jewish law for them to do any kind of work or travel more than 1 mile. For then, verse 21, and here it is, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so we see that the abomination, desolation, as spoken by the prophet Daniel, is future, because we haven't come to this place yet, that we've seen great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor never shall be again. Because as we read about the tribulation, in Revelation, it's hairy. Hairier than anything anybody has ever seen. It's like Dr. McGee used to say on the radio. I love this guy. But he's always say, if you think that we're in the tribulation period now, he says, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen nothing yet. And it's the truth of it. And I mentioned some of those things this morning. Every single thing in the ocean is going to die. There's going to be a huge star fall from heaven into the waters of the ocean and cause the whole place to die, and the whole ocean will be turned to blood. And all the streams and all the rivers on the earth will be turned to blood. The whole drinking supply will be spoiled and poisoned. It's going to be one fantastic, horrible situation. The sun will get too close and scorch people with giant sores, and the people will cry out to die because of the pain. It's horrible, the things that are coming. I'm so glad we're not going to be here. Thank you, Lord. Except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for the Jewish nation that God is seeking to spare, those days shall be shortened. Actually, when the great tribulation begins, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history, there'll be 1,290 days and Jesus Christ will come again. That's what it says in the book of Daniel. 1,290 days after the Antichrist declares himself God, Jesus will come back from heaven with the raptured church following him. Because the rapture happens at the beginning of the 7 year period, as we'll see here in the scripture in a little while, and had we had this morning, Sunday morning. But then Jesus will set up his kingdom upon the earth. And so the days will be shortened. 3.5 years is all God will allow. And God is doing something through those terrible things that are happening. He's trying to wake up stiff necks. There's some people that are so stubborn, they will not give up their drugs, they will not give up their illicit sex, they will not give up these things for anything, no matter how God reaches out to them. And so the only thing they're going to understand is a powerful God that brings judgment upon them such that they have never seen. And what he's doing with that is he's crying out to them saying, look, I am disciplining you big time. You need to repent and repent now, in order to save a few more. And many will be saved during that time. But those that are saved before that time comes, God will remove from this earth in what's known as the rapture of the church. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that remain upon the earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we see this situation. Now with that then, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 38 verse 1. Now that you have the timeline in your mind, of the last 7 years, the last 7 years of the 490 in the prophecy of Daniel, and we see that there's going to be this Antichrist come in and make an agreement with Israel, break that agreement 3.5 years in, and then God wrapping it up in the last 3.5 years in a very dramatic way. Now that you know this and you see this and you recognize this as the timeline that God gives us in the Bible for Bible prophecy, we go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1, and we're talking here about the battle that we've been talking about a lot in the last few months, especially with the new book by Joel Rosenberg, The Ezekiel Option, and the propheticness of actually Iran, the Muslims, joining with Russia to attack Israel. This is really headline news as we begin to realize that Russia is lining up and selling nuclear weapons to Iran as we speak. And these different alliances that are mentioned in the Bible are forming. And so let's begin to read in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1, and talk about this battle. And we want to place this battle on the timeline that we're creating and bringing about. Now, in chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog." Now, Gog is not a country. Gog is not in the table of nations in Genesis 10. Gog is a spiritual leader or a worldly leader, maybe both, maybe a demon-possessed leader of Russia that the devil will raise up. This is Gog. Gog is mentioned also later in Revelation. And so I'm tending to think that this is a spiritual being, like the Prince of Persia mentioned in Daniel 10, who was a spiritual being and fought with Michael the Archangel for 3 weeks. They went at it. Ooh, boy, what a battle that must have been. As Michael was sent to answer, or Gabriel was sent to answer Daniel's prayer, and Michael had to fight with that Prince of Persia. So Gog is some kind of spiritual demonic principality that's over this whole scene. And then it begins to mention different countries in the table of nations that's listed to us in Genesis 10. It says, "Son of man, set your face against Gog," this spiritual leader, this demonic force, "the land of Magog," which is Russia. We know this without a shadow of a doubt, that Magog is Russia, the people that settled in the area which is Russia today. Actually, when the China Wall was built, the Chinese say in their ancient scrolls that this wall was built to protect them from Russia, from Magog. They knew that. And even Voltaire, the atheist French writer, even he confessed and said that Russia was Magog. So there is no argument among scholarship who Magog is. It's Russia. The land of Magog, Russia, the chief prince of Meshech, which some have to be Moscow, and Tubal or Tubolinsk, a Russian city, and prophesy against him and say, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, of all of them handling swords." And then in verse 5, the allies of this army from Russia are listed. Number 1, Persia, which is Iran. Ask anyone from Iran, where are you from? They'll say, well, you probably know it as ancient Persia. And so Persia or Iran is going to join forces with Russia. And we see these different alliances happening even today. Ethiopia, which is in North Africa. In some of your translations, it'll say Kush. But it is meaning actually the countries around the Nile over there, Ethiopia. And Libya, in some of your translations, it'll say Put. But that's also in North Africa and fully Muslim. Iran is fully Muslim. Ethiopia is fully Muslim. Libya is fully Muslim. There is Christian influence in Ethiopia, but it's mostly Muslim. I had a friend, Azarat, that came as a foreign exchange student here to my college. And he actually told me he was arrested for being a Christian and his family disowned him. And he was from Ethiopia. And so these are mainly Muslim places. Now, so we've got Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, coming with Russia, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, there is some argument about exactly where Gomer is, but the best scholarship I've read always says it's just those around the Baltic Sea, which would include the Russian area, and all his bands, and the house of Togarma, or Turkey. Now, Turkey had a good alliance with Israel and with us for years, but since this whole Muslim event has happened, they've been cooling off. They didn't help us hardly at all, I don't think at all, with the Iraqi. They went back on promises. The Fourth Army couldn't go in through Turkey, but had to go around the long way to get into Iraq because Turkey went back on agreements with us because of their Muslim influences. And so Turkey's going to come too. And all of these are going to come from the north, and all his bands, and many people with you. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou on guard unto them. After many days you shall be visited in the latter years. Meaning that when God is going to wrap things up, this attack will happen. You shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. And so all of these countries, North Africa, Iran, Turkey to the north, and Russia, with all of their nuclear weapons, are going to attack Israel, which have been always waste. Actually, the mountains of Israel have been always waste, but now are brought forth out of the nations. They shall dwell safely, all of them. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land. You and all your bands and many people with you. And so they're going to come to fight with Israel. Now, what I read in the newspaper on Christmas Eve just a week ago, and this is from the Orange County Register dated December 24th by Mark Stein writing. And this is what he writes. On present trends, Russia will be a majority of Muslims by 2050. And the Russian army will be majority Muslim by 2015. The majority of the Russian army will be Muslim by 2015. And this is what we read in the newspapers. Now, if this doesn't say to you that they're not going to get together with a bunch of other Muslims and do what Muslims do, I don't know what does. And so we can see actually from the newspaper how close we're getting to this situation. Now, because of the alliances that Russia has even today with Iran and being on their side and equipping them with weapons and training and so forth and helping them with their nuclear reactors, we can see that already, even without the fact that the army of Russia will be mostly Muslim by 2015, it could happen any day that this attack will come. As they're looking at the United States and taking our temperature and praying like mad the Democrats will win, so that we'll have, you know, wishy-washy liberals in the White House that'll just give our country away. They're just waiting to make their move and to come and destroy Israel and throw Israel into the ocean, as Gaddafi has said he wants to do. And also the head of Iran has mirrored what Gaddafi said so many years ago, that he wants to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea, period. That's all. End of comment. So this will happen. They will come. And as we see the news and hear the news and read the newspaper, as I just read to you, we see that current events are coming together with the Bible prophecy that was given so many years ago. Ezekiel wrote at almost 600 BC, 586, right about then BC, is when he wrote these things. But you see these things are happening today, right in our midst and coming across our tube. Now, what will the United States do? Verse 13. We do have something here in verse 13 that might be the foreign policy of the United States, which would make sense if some soft president gets in. First, it mentions Saudi Arabia. who has really been an ally to us, Saudi Arabia, in a sense, kind of a tricky ally, as we all know. But here in verse 13, chapter 38 says, Sheba and Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish. Now Tarshish is either England or Spain. And we know that the Pinta and the Nina and the Santa Maria, the ships of Christopher Columbus, came from the Spanish area. I think he might have left from Portugal, but actually with the blessing of the king and queen of Spain. And so the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, could mean the United States. Those that came from England and from Spain to settle the United States. And so they shall say unto you, this big army that's coming against Israel, are you come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Well, duh, as they gather to come. But that sounds like foreign policy of a weaker nation, does it? Does it not? As they will, you know, just say, what are you guys doing up there? You know, are you gathering for a big party? Or are you going to attack Israel? Well, again, duh. And so the foreign policy won't be very strong. And we can see after fighting a big war in Iraq and getting depleted in our forces, we're not in a very good position right now to take a huge stand against such an army that would form against Israel. And so they will come, and it will be up to the Lord and the Lord alone. And the Lord will get all the glory for the victory. Let's take a look at verse 22 of Ezekiel 38. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him, that is this great horde that's coming against Israel, and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is when God says, enough with you people in the world. I'm going to show my might, my strength, and flex a little muscle here. And the Lord is going to actually rain great hailstones and fire and brimstone on this army and cause them to turn one against another. And this army will be defeated by God himself. Chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog and chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and leave but the sixth part of you, and will cause you to come up from the north parts, and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite your bow, which can also be translated from the Hebrew, launcher, and out of your left hand, and I will cause your arrows, which can also be translated from the Hebrew, missiles, your launchers and your missiles, to fall out of your right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands, and the people that is with you. I will give unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog. Could be a nuclear exchange here. A fire on Magog, on Russia. And among them that dwell carelessly in the isles or continents. Because as God looks down on the earth, the continents look like islands to him. Anyway, there's going to be fire not just in Russia, but on those that dwell carelessly in the continents. This could be the United States. You don't know. We don't know. But we might get into a nuclear exchange with Russia. Or Russia might just decide to do us in right then or whatever. But the Lord is going to send fire on those that dwell carelessly. And if our nation continues in the way it is now, with the party life at Newport Beach, and all the careless, I don't care, man, whatever, that kind of attitude, and we get some liberal president in here, whatever, our nation could continue in that downhill spiral to the point, especially if all the Christians are raptured out of here. You know, I mean, those that dwell carelessly. I don't care what happens to you and Israel. I don't care what happens in Russia. man, it's just me and my dope. You know, I mean, that's the attitude of so many in our nation, and you know that. But there could be fire here too. Oh yeah. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. They will not pollute the holy name of Jesus anymore. Never again. As God brings this battle, there's a holiness that's going to break upon Israel. And Jesus will begin to be magnified. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, says the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers. The bows are the actually missiles, and the arrows are launchers, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. Now, this fact here, which will fit in with other things that we'll mention in just a minute, lets me know that this battle will take place at the beginning of the last 7 year period. That's how long they'll be burning the weapons, 7 years, until Jesus comes back again. This, we can say, is the beginning of the end, when Antichrist will be raised up and declare himself to be God, and the Jews will have to flee for their lives to the rock city of Petra and hide out until Jesus comes. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 12, the last verse, as they are fleeing to the rock city of Petra, that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ, because Jesus would have already broken into their ranks. And it's a wonderful thing to know. It's a beautiful thing to know that all those Jewish people will love Jesus like we do. And it'll take all of this to do that, as God proves himself to Israel. They will no longer deny his holy name. Now, we get the power of this given to us again at the end of chapter 39. We want to just read those verses before we go on in what we're saying and setting up here. But let's take a look at chapter 39 of Ezekiel, verse 27. And it says this, "When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands," talking about Israel, "and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations," at the end of this battle, "then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen in 70 AD. But I have gathered them unto their own land," beginning at the turn of the century, of the not this century, the last century, 1900, the Zionist movement became a nation in 1948 under Harry Truman. "I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them anymore there. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them." They're going to not have blindness in part anymore. They're going to see the face of Jesus, and they're going to understand. "Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Now, this is really important. You see, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, but he was despised and rejected and put on that cross. And God destroyed Jerusalem through Titus of Rome and the temple in 70 AD, and they were scattered all over the world. But God, you see, his gifts and his calling are without repentance, and he works and he's working. And the Bible tells us in Romans that he has turned the gospel over to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, you and I, to provoke Israel to jealousy. They are jealous. And that's why a lot of persecution comes from the Jewish people towards the Christians. Even in your schools, you'll get that. But the day is coming when God, after he lifts the church out of here, that anointing is going to fall back on his wife, Israel, who from Isaiah 50, she had to deliver her a bill of divorcement. By the way, if any of you are divorced and you feel like you're some kind of second-rate citizen, God was divorced. You just look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. He had to give his wife, Israel, a bill of divorcement because of their iniquities and their sins. And so if you're going to kick somebody out of church for being divorced, You got to start with the Lord. And you don't want to kick the Lord out of church. What's the point? Anyway, but he's going to take her back. And that last 7 years of history are all about Israel. Because the anointing of God Almighty is going to fall on Israel in such a powerful way. You talk about being evangelists. He's going to anoint 144,000 fiery preachers. Revelation 7 tells us about it. 12,000 from each tribe of Israel are going to go forth through this whole world preaching it, preaching Jesus. Tell them about Jesus because they're going to see his face. And they're going to know him because of this battle. This battle that happens at the beginning of that tribulation period. And so we want to go on to some other scripture now. Let's go on to Romans chapter 11. Let's get into the New Testament. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. During the time of the Apostle Paul, some folks were trying to put down Israel and to see Israel as a bad, bad country. And of course, that's happening today. There's been a lot of anti-Semitism, even in the Christian church in history. The Apostle Paul fights against that. And he says, I would not, brethren, this is verse 25 of Romans 11. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. You see, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the last Gentile says yes to Jesus, and that might happen tonight, you never know. The Lord's going to rapture us right out of this place. Well, I got the last Gentile. Go get him. Boom, and we're gone. Because the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, simultaneous with that, will be this attack upon Israel from Russia and Iran when God will hide his face no more from them. The Lord's going to work that all together for good. Now, the rapture's the next thing to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen right now, and tomorrow Russia could attack. And it sure looks like they're winding up to do it. And then the whole anointing for the publishing of the gospel in the larger part in the world will go back to the Jews, for the blindness in part is over. When the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, the rapture of the church. So what are we doing here? We're looking at a 7-year period. We're looking at the middle of it with the Antichrist declaring himself to be God. We're looking about how 1,290 days after that, Jesus comes back with the church. Always picture Yul Brynner. Moses, God is God. You remember that? You know, when he was the Pharaoh? Oh yeah, I love it. Nobody could play Pharaoh like Yul Brynner. Well, and so the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and Israel will see the face of the Lord and begin to witness like mad for him. Now, let's go on then to Luke 21:24 for another scripture that's kind of telling for us about the times we live in as we talk about prophecy update. And we want to look at this scripture, Luke 21:24. Now, Luke chapter 21, verse 24 says this, as Jesus is talking about end times here in Luke 21, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive to all nations, referring to the Jews, and that happened again in 70 AD. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, actually being under Gentile rule, non-Jewish rule, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the way Pastor Chuck puts this, and I really like it the way he puts it, he says, we're kind of living on borrowed time right now. Because in 1967, and Sherry and I have seen videotapes on this and pictures of it, the Israelis took Jerusalem back. And Jerusalem today is under Israeli rule. Now you could argue, I guess, well, the Arabs, you know, kind of exercise power on the Temple Mount and different things like that, but Israeli soldiers are stationed all around there. And so actually, we're living on borrowed time. The time of the Gentiles is so close to being fulfilled because Jerusalem will be trodden down under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so that same clause being used that we saw in Romans 11:25. And so we begin to have a sense of expectancy, don't we? And you can see why the Bible scholars are so sure that the second coming of Christ is so close. And that, of course, is translated into all of our feelings. But these are the things that they study. These are the things that the scholars see in the Word of God over and over again. And you can't deny it. You can't hide your head in the sand and say, oh, we're going to go on for another 100 years. Not with Iran rattling its saber. Not with Russia selling them nuclear weapons. Not with a nuclear bomb that with just one of them can kill 120 million people. Oh man, we're close. You see, unless the Lord comes back, there won't be anybody alive on the earth. There'll just be the cockroaches. You can't get the cockroaches. That'll be it. Unless the Lord intervenes in this thing soon. And we know that. We absolutely know that. And all the scholars know it. And that's why they bring the messages to us that they do. And we thank God for them. Now, I'd like to give you one more scripture here concerning the timing issue. And that is that you and I will not see the Antichrist. Now, he might be alive today, but he will not come to power until you and I are gone. And that scripture is given to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. So let's take a look at that. I'm so glad I'm not going to see him. I don't like him and I don't even know him. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Antichrist, this wicked man that's going to come, that's actually totally demon-possessed, filled with Satan himself. And it says that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he's going to do, as we already mentioned. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So the Apostle Paul actually told the early church all about this. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. There's something withholding the Antichrist from being revealed on the world scene. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so there is something that's restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. And may I say to you, and just pass on to you, what conservative scholarship believes about this, it's the Church of Jesus Christ that's restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. What did Jesus say about you as the Church? You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We are salty, salty folk. The spice of life. That's who we are. I like that. You're the spice of life. And we're restraining through our desires and our voice all around the world, the Antichrist from being revealed. Because what would we do? What would President Bush do? What would all the Christians do if some guy stood up in Europe and said, follow me, I'll show you the way. We'd all stand up with one voice and say, you're the Antichrist, and we're not following you. Oh man, it'd be so loud it would echo through the universe. But if you and I are removed, that restraining power of the church and the influence of the church of Christ around the earth is gone. Boy, does that ever open up an opportunity for you know who. And so we're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. For he's going to come and he's going to take care of business and will be taken care of wonderfully and beautifully. Now, before we take you to Luke 21 and have that prayer that we had this morning, I would desire that my wife come up now, because she's got some information for you. We're talking about prophecy update, and this is so wonderful what she's going to read to you. And can I say a few words before you read it?
Yeah.
Now, we've just read and established that one of the most horrible events that's coming is that the Muslim world is going to attack Israel, and the Lord is going to have to step in and do them in. But God is gracious. God is wonderfully in love with the Muslim people. And you know what? He's on the move. It's like it says in that movie, that Aslan's on the move. You know, he's on the move. Winter's almost over and spring is coming. Because you know what's happened? A miracle has happened in the Muslim world. You won't hear this on the media, on TV. They don't want you to know this. But Sherry is now going to read you a report made by a man that we trust and know now, Joel Rosenberg, that travels in the Middle East often and extensively in order to write good books, prophetic books. And he's got a report here that we got off the internet from Joel Rosenberg that'll blow your mind about how many Muslims are being saved as we speak. It's amazing what God is doing. So he's going to read now.
Hang you. More Muslims converted to faith in Jesus Christ over the past decade than at any time in human history. A spiritual revolution is underway throughout North Africa, the Middle East, and Central Asia. As a result, a record number of ex-Muslims are celebrating Christmas this year. Despite intense persecution, assassinations, and widespread church bombings. During the writing of Epicenter, my wife and kids and I lived in the Mideast for 3 months. During that time, I had the privilege of interviewing more than 36 Arab and Iranian pastors and evangelical leaders throughout the region. The picture they paint is one of Christianity being dramatically resurrected in the region of its birth. Here's a snapshot. Iraq. More than 5,000 new Muslim converts to Christianity have been identified since the end of major combat operations, with 14 new churches opened in Baghdad and dozens of new churches opened in Kurdistan, some of which have 500 to 800 members. Also, more than 1 million Bibles shipped into the country since 2003, and pastors report Iraqis are snatching them up so fast they constantly need more Bibles. Egypt. Some reports say 1 million Egyptians have trusted Christ over the past decade or so. The Egyptian Bible Society told me they used to sell about 3,000 copies of the Jesus film a year in the early 1990s, but last year they sold 600,000 copies, plus 750,000 copies of the Bible on tape in Arabic, and about 500,000 copies of the Arabic New Testament. Egyptians are increasingly hungry for God's Word, an Egyptian Christian leader told me. Last Christmas, I had the privilege of visiting the largest Christian congregation in the Middle East, which meets in an enormous cave on the outskirts of Cairo. Some 10,000 believers worship there every weekend. A prayer conference in the church held in May 2005 drew some 20,000 believers. Afghanistan, only 17 Muslim converts to Christianity before 9/11/01, but now more than 10,000. Dozens of baptisms every week. Kazakhstan, only 3 known Christians in 1990, but now more than 15,000. Uzbekistan, no known Christians in 1990, but now more than 30,000. Got goosebumps.
Yeah.
No Christians, so nobody to witness to them, just a sovereign move of God. Sudan, more than 1 million Sudanese have converted to Christianity just since 2000, and some 5 million have become Christians since the early 1990s. Despite a radical Islamic regime and an ongoing genocide that has killed more than 200,000, seminaries are being held in caves to train pastors to shepherd the huge numbers of people coming to Christ. Why such a dramatic spiritual awakening? Quote, "People have seen real Islam and they want Jesus instead," one Sudanese evangelical leader told me. Iran. In 1979, there were only 500 known Muslim converts to Christianity, but today Iranian pastors and evangelical leaders tell me there are more than 1 million Iranian believers in Jesus Christ, most of whom meet in underground house churches. In 2001, Sheikh Ahmad Al-Qahtani, a leading Saudi cleric, appeared on a live interview on Al Jazeera satellite television to confirm that, sure enough, Muslims are turning to Jesus in alarming numbers. Quote, "In every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity," Al-Qahtani warned. "Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity." Stunned, the interviewer interrupted the cleric. "Hold on, let me clarify. Do we have 6 million converting from Islam to Christianity?" Al-Qahtani repeated his assertion. "Every year," the cleric confirmed, adding, "a tragedy has happened." Depending on your point of view.
Yeah, that's right.
One of the most dramatic developments is that many Muslims, including Shiites in Iran and Iraq, are seeing dreams and visions of Jesus and thus coming into churches explaining that they have already converted and now need a Bible and guidance on how to follow Jesus. I describe a number of these stories in the book. Having just returned from 3 weeks in the Mideast, I have heard many more and will be sharing some of them in the new year. This is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. The Hebrew prophet Joel told us that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2:28-32. Bottom line, it's not being reported by the mainstream media, but the God of the Bible is moving powerfully and dramatically throughout the Muslim world. The number of Arab and Iranian Christians is surging despite wars, rumors of wars, and terrible persecution. These fellow brothers and sisters now need our fervent prayers and our practical help as they seek to reach epicenter with the love and forgiveness of Jesus in 2007. Hallelujah. And this can all be accessed on his website, Joel Rosenberg, I believe it's .com, or you can Google him and it's there, and you can get updates in your email if you sign up for that.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing. Oh. Doesn't that just thrill your heart? God is God. He's always going to be God. Always was God. And he knows how to save people. It's beautiful. Now just think about this for a minute. The coming timeline that we've been talking about, the 7 years of tribulation, beginning with this war of the Muslims attacking Israel. At the same time that we're raptured, all of these new Muslim believers will also be raptured. they won't have to face all of that business, just like we won't have to face all of that business. And so God, in His grace and His mercy, is looking for hearts out there in the Muslim world. Are you ready for me? What do you want me to do? Would you like me to show you a vision of me? Or would you like someone to come and tell you about me? I'll send them. I'll show you the vision. You get the Jesus film. You come to me. And that is what God is doing. And He's getting ready to snatch the church and let all these bad guys beat each other up is what's coming down. And that's the way it's looking. And so our prayers need to be always and foremost going forward to get as many saved as we can before the time wraps up. We don't have a lot of time. And so we reach and we reach. Brother George Saig, our Muslim pastor that spoke to us 2 weeks ago, he came into my office after second service today. He's all excited because they had passed 2,000 tracts out at the local mosque here this morning. And so the work goes on, and it's wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, let's just end with our prayer, and then we'll have John come up and lead us in another song. But let's take a look at our prayer again that we prayed this morning. Like, I just show you again, Luke 21, 34 through 36, a prayer that Jesus tells us to pray always. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And we're going to just go ahead and pray this after we read it. Luke 21, 34. As the scripture tells us, Jesus said to us, and in Luke 21:34, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or gluttony and drunkenness and the cares of this life." Oh, it's so time, brothers and sisters, for us to not be bogged down with the cares of this life. And just go on, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. But we, as Christians, verse 36, are to watch and pray always, that you will be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so let's go ahead and pray that. Let's pray together. Jesus, we read it this morning, we read it again. You have told us to always be in prayer, that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before you, the Son of Man. And so, Lord, we're praying. And Lord, we want to pray again and again in Jesus' name that all of Calvary Chapel Anaheim here, all of our loved ones, and all of your believers, Lord, would be accounted worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ to escape these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before you, the Son of Man. And Lord, we thank you for these new Muslim believers. Thank you, Lord, that they're now having Christ in their hearts and are counted worthy to escape these things. And Father, we pray you bring more and more and more and more in, Lord. Save them, Lord. Bring them in, Lord. And we thank you, Father. And we thank you for this evening, Lord Jesus. We thank you for another year coming up in you. And Father, we would just be open to all that you have for us, all that you have for our lives, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Especially too, if you don't know that you really know Jesus, maybe tonight you've been almost scared because you just aren't sure about your salvation, we'd sure like to firm that up with you, just minister to you, share the scriptures about salvation with you, and lead you to Christ tonight, that you might have the Lord in your heart for sure, for sure. So be sure to stay for that. Come on forward. And if a lot of you come forward, we'll have men here that know the Lord to help minister so that you don't have to wait in a long line for me. But if just one or two of you, then I'm here. Here I am. My wife's here too, if you're a lady and you like ladies better. So may the Lord bless you tonight. May you just have a great new year. And this could be the year that Jesus comes. You know, I just mention a fact here, and I never ever go out and say that Mark is telling me when Jesus is coming, because we're not supposed to do that. But I just want to give you some facts to think about. Jerusalem was retaken by the Israeli army in 1967. And the Bible said, as we read tonight in Luke, that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. 2007 is the 40th year. And there is one school of thought that a generation is 40 years in the Bible. So it could be 2007. Oh, it could be. Lord, I didn't say the day or the hour. And I'm just having some speculation with you, and you know that. A happy thought. So you think happy thoughts. Wonderful. So God bless you. Give you a great new year in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.